if you've missed any of the previous 3 weeks, I hope you'll go back, because I hope that these sermons have pieced together and they really form one complete whole. And so if you miss any part of it, I hope you'll go back online this week, advent-umc.org, and pick up whatever sermon you've missed. We started this thing three weeks ago. Pastor Laura Allen kicked off this series with a sermon entitled All the Single Ladies. And really, it wasn't just about single ladies. It was about singleness in general. And what we learned is that singleness is a gift. Whether somebody is single just in this season of their life, or whether they're single again during this season of their life, or whether they have been called by God to singleness for a lifetime, singleness is a gift, and it's a gift to be honored within the body of Christ just as much as the gift of marriage. So singleness is something to be honored as well as marriage. So Pastor Lauren talked to us about that, and we were reminded that Paul, the Apostle Paul, and Jesus, two pretty big figures in our faith, were both single for their lifetimes. And they were able to do wonderful things. And the Apostle Paul even recommends singleness to us. He says, if you can do it, not everybody can, not everybody's called to it, but if you're called to it, if you can do it, you ought to remain single, because if you remain single, you can do more for the kingdom of God. That's what the Apostle Paul says. And of course, Jesus lived his entire life as a single man as well. So that was week one, all the single ladies. In week two, we turned our attention to the question, what's love got to do with it? You remember that? We all channeled our inner Tina Turners, and we asked that question, what's love got to do with it? And what we decided is the answer to that question really depends. It depends on what kind of love we're talking about. Because if we're talking about love as a noun, love as feeling, as chemistry, as passion, if we're talking about love as a noun, then that kind of love has very little to do with it. When we're talking about relationships that are made to last for a lifetime, when we're talking about relationships that are made to last, love as a noun has very little to do with it. But if we're talking about love as a verb, as love in action, if we're talking about the kind of love that acts lovingly, even when we don't feel very loving, then that kind of love has everything to do with a relationship that's made to last. We looked at that week. We also looked at two cultural myths. Cultural myth number one was that a relationship that's made to last is about choosing the right person. Do you remember that? We decided it's not about choosing the right person. Instead, it's about choosing to be the right person. That's exactly right. It's not about choosing the right person, as if there's some magical soulmate out there for everybody. And if you don't get it right, then you have no chance of. And if you do get it right, you're going to live happily ever after, and everything's going to be bliss and roses and all that. It's not about choosing the right person. It's about choosing to be the right person, the kind of person who will be faithful to the commitment, whether or not there's chemistry, always. Just be choosing to be the right person who will live faithfully to that commitment. So that was cultural myth number one. Not about choosing the right person, it's about choosing to be the right person. Cultural myth number two, that a love that's made to last is about feeling. It's about chemistry. And we said it's not about feeling. Chemistry, it's about commitment. It's about faithfulness. And so that was week two. What's love got to do with it? And we talked about making love. Let's try that one more time, because I'm confident that you got this. All right. So we talked about making love a verb. All right. So putting love into action, making love a verb. And then last week, we turned our attention to John Bon Jovi, and we said, you give love a bad name. And we started off by looking at the famous love chapter from 1 Corinthians 13. You remember that? Where Paul says that love is patient, love is kind, love is not envious or proud or boastful or rude. We went through the laundry list of what Paul says true love really is. And then I asked you to do something. I asked you to substitute your name in the place of love for that passage, just to see how things might fit. So we did that, and we came to the conclusion that you give love, I give love, we all give love a bad name, right? Because we don't always live into that definition of love from 1 Corinthians 13. And then we met Mr. and Mrs. Mugg. You remember that? And we learned that in relationships, there's inevitably going to be times when we bump up against each other. And when we do that, sometimes stuff comes out. But we learn not to blame our spouses for the stuff that comes out of us, because it comes out of us because it's already in us. What's in us is going to come out of us regardless of who's with us. We heard that Andy Stanley quote last week. What's in us is going to come out of us regardless of who's with us. So that was last week. And I just want to give you an update. Mr. and Mrs. Mugg are doing so much better. They felt bad that they had such an outburst in front of you last week. So they have been on their best behavior this week. Look at them. They're holding handles this morning. And Mr. Mugg has really gone out of his way this week to make love a verb. He's been opening cabinet doors. He's been pulling up coasters for Mrs. Mugg. I mean, doing all those things that he ought to do to make love a verb. But we're so proud of the Muggs. They're doing much better, and they wanted to hang around for this week. But this week, we're going to turn our attention to Colossians chapter 3. We're going to see what this passage might have to say to us about a relationship that is made forever and ever. Amen. So, Colossians chapter 3, we'll pick up with verse 12. As God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Bear with one another. And if anyone has a complaint against another, forgive each other. Just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called into one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Teach and admonish one another in all wisdom, and with all gratitude in your hearts, sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Wives, be subject to your husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and never treat them harshly. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this is your acceptable duty in the Lord. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So here's how I'd like you to help me this morning. I'd like for you to turn to a couple people around you and deliver this message. You got some choices to make. Can you do that for me? You got some choices to make. You got some choices to make. I got some choices to make. We all have some choices to make. I want to close out this whole Made to Last series by talking about some of those choices, because I think that there are some choices that we make consistently that have a huge impact on whether or not our relationship will be made to last. And we make these choices sometimes without even realizing. These are sometimes subconscious choices, but they're choices that we all make repeatedly over and over, and they make a huge impact on our relationships. And just for clarification, just like previous weeks, our context for this Made to Last series is marriage. But what we've learned over the last few weeks is almost every passage of Scripture we've looked at has been more broad than just marriage relationships. And today's passage is true. I mean, there is a section that hones in just on husbands and wives. But what we've learned is many of the things that we've talked about over the last few weeks really apply across the board. They apply to our relationships, whether they're with our spouses or whether they're with brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. So these things that we've been talking about really are easily transferable to all the relationships in our lives. And I think that's going to be true for what we talk about today. Because we're going to be talking about two choices. And there might be thousands of choices you make every day. But we're going to talk about two choices that you'll make over and over. And they can have a tremendous impact on your marriage. So, are you ready? Everybody ready? Choice number one. Here's the choice. Very often, sometimes even daily, you will choose either to bury the hatchet or to stockpile weapons. Every day almost, you're going to choose whether to bury the hatchet or to stockpile weapons. Now, do you know where the phrase bury the hatchet comes from? It actually comes from a Native American practice when they would make peace with other tribes or with European settlers. They would have a big peace agreement ceremony, and a part of the ceremony is they would bury a tomahawk or bury a hatchet to symbolize the fact that they were laying their weapons down. They weren't going to take them back up. They were going to have peace. They were going to practice peace. They were going to put their weapons down. And when they buried their tomahawks, when they buried their hatchets, they didn't leave the handle sticking out of the ground. Are you with me? They buried it completely. So they didn't have ready access to it. The handle wasn't sticking out, so they could just reach over there and pull it back out whenever they might need it in a hurry. When they buried the hatchet, they buried it completely. And so the alternative to that, burying the hatchet, making peace, complete peace, the alternative to that is stockpiling weapons. Store them up, have them ready to go just in case you need them in a hurry, just in case you need to launch an attack. That's the alternative. The burying the hatchet is to stockpile weapons. Are you with me? I think Paul, in this passage from Colossians, is telling us roughly the same thing. Because here's what he says in verse 13. He says, bear with one another. And if anyone has a complaint against another, forgive each other. Just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Forgive. Now, this is just one of the many places in Scripture where we are taught that we have to forgive each other just like God in Christ has forgiven us. And how does Christ forgive us? Completely? Thoroughly? Quickly? Perfectly? Those are all ways, descriptors of how Jesus forgives us. And Paul is saying, not just here in Colossians, but multiple times in the New Testament, we are told that we have to forgive each other just like Christ forgives us. Now, I want you to notice a couple things about this verse. Because notice that Paul says, if anyone has complaint against another. You see that phrase? If anyone has complaint against another. In our relationships, particularly in marriage sometimes, there will be times when our complaint is legitimate. There are going to be times when your grievance with your spouse or with anybody else for that matter, there are going to be times when your grievance is perfectly valid. There are going to be times when we would be completely justified in our impulse to want to strangle our spouse. Sometimes we'll be justified in that impulse. But Colossians tells us, don't do that. Instead, if anybody has a complaint against another, forgive each other. Just like Jesus has forgiven you, we also must forgive. Now, I want you to notice, that's what Paul says. If anybody has a complaint against another, notice what Paul doesn't say. Paul doesn't say, if your spouse deserves it, then forgive them. He doesn't say that. And neither does he say, if your spouse says they're sorry, then forgive them. He doesn't say that either. He doesn't say, if your spouse asks for forgiveness, then you are to forgive. No, he says, bear with one another. And if anybody has a complaint against another, then forgive each other. Just like Jesus has forgiven us. You know what that means? It means that we can't haul all of those past complaints and past grievances back out of the history books. If we truly forgive, we can't stockpile all that stuff and then haul it out when it's convenient for us, when we need to launch a counterattack or when we feel threatened or when we feel justified. We can't just haul all of those weapons back out and use them in an attack against our spouse or anybody else, because if we truly forgive, we've buried them. We've wiped the slate clean. And we can't just haul all that stuff out from months, years, decades back and use it against each other. Has anybody ever, I want to ask you if you've done that. Have you ever been the victim of one of those attacks where you might, you know, there's times in our relationships we bump up against each other, stuff comes out, sometimes stuff hits the fan, and we get into arguments, and we might be arguing about one thing, and then all of a sudden, one person in the argument goes back in time. They hop into the DeLorean, and they, you know what I'm talking about, they go back in time, and all of a sudden you might think you're arguing about one thing, and then you'll hear, well, that reminds me of that time, August 7th, 1999. What do you have to say for yourself about that? And you don't even remember what they're talking about because they've gone back in time and they've hauled some of those stockpiled weapons back into the present and they're using them, and we use them against each other as a counterattack. Anybody ever had that happen? I'm the only one. Okay. Couples in relationships that are made to last consistently, not always because none of us are perfect, but couples that are in relationships that are made to last make a conscious choice to bury the hatchet instead of stockpiling weapons. Couples that are in, that have joy, that experience fulfillment from their relationships, make a habit over time of choosing bury the hatchet over stockpiling weapons. Last week we looked at 1 Corinthians 13, and part of that passage, in part of that passage, you know, Paul says love is patient, kind, all that other stuff. And then at one point Paul says love keeps no record of wrongs. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm pretty good at keeping that record. But almost on a daily basis, if we want our relationships to be made to last, then we're going to make a decision between stockpiling weapons and burying the hatchet. And couples that have joy and are really in it for the long haul, as relationships that are made to last, consistently choose burying the hatchet. They consistently choose to forgive each other, just like Christ has forgiven us completely, quickly, perfectly. Because the reality is there are going to be times when we need to forgive each other. All of us. Every single one of us is we're going to have times where we need to give forgiveness and we're going to need to receive forgiveness. Because often, in relationships that matter, we bump up against each other and we have some arguments, we have some disagreements. There are often going to be gaps in our relationships, and we're going to have to make that decision. Choice number one, bury the hatchet, stockpile weapons. Choice number two, and this comes from Andy Stanley. I've used him a lot, but Andy Stanley says that there, in every relationship, there is bound to, sooner or later, be a gap between our expectations of each other and reality or the behavior of our spouse. So in every relationship, it's bound to happen that there's going to be this gap between our expectations, I expected you to be home at 5:30 for dinner, and reality. You were late again. It was 6:15 before you got home. Our expectations. I expected you to pick up the children because you said you were going to. You texted me again right before time to pick them up because you couldn't make it. Every relationship is going to have this gap often between our expectations and the behavior of our spouse or reality. And we get to choose how we're going to fill this gap. And we're going to fill the gap. And we get to choose how we're going to fill it. And one way to fill it is to believe the best. Are you with me? What this looks like is you said you were going to be home at 5:30. It's already 6 o'clock. He's still not home. But I know things have been stressful at work lately. I know he's had a lot going on, and I know lots on his mind. He probably just let time slip away from him. I'm sure there's a perfectly good reason for his being late. That's believe the best. And you did this in your relationships in the beginning. You try to think back to when you first met and those sparks were flying and you had that Romeo and Juliet kind of, oh, she doth teach the torches to burn bright kind of love. Think back to that. And I just about guarantee you that whenever there was a gap between expectations and reality, you filled it with believe the best. If you didn't, you wouldn't still be with, you wouldn't have married that person in the first place. So we did this in the beginning, but over time we lose our desire or our ability to fill the gap with believe the best. And instead, we choose to fill it with assume the worst. Here's how that looks. He says he's going to be home at 5:30 and it's already 6 o'clock and he's late again. He always does this. He's never on time when it matters. And I'm not surprised that this is just the way it goes all the time. Assume the worst. Now, this matters because how you fill this gap has everything to do with your attitude toward your spouse. Because if you fill it with believe the best, they're going to know it. They're going to feel it. And likewise, if you fill it with assume the worst, they're going to know that too. Because when they walk in the house, you're going to be standing there. I knew it. I knew you were going to be late. Just like you do this all the time. You know what I'm talking about. Assume the worst. Every time there's a gap between our expectations and reality, we are going to choose to fill it with believe the best or assume the worst. Now, this, believe the best, that's grace. You know what the definition of grace is? It's an unearned, undeserved gift. And we experience that with God's grace. Believe the best is gracious. That's grace. It might be undeserved because remember, Paul says, if anybody has a complaint, it might be a fully legitimate complaint. You may be justified in your anger, but grace is believing the best, forgiving, and believing the best. This is not grace. Assume the worst is judgment. And how you answer the first question, bury the hatchet or stockpile weapons, will have everything to do with how easily you make this next choice. Because if we bury the hatchet, if we forgive, if we completely wipe the slate clean, then it's going to be much easier to believe the best and fill the gap that way. But if we stockpile weapons, if we hang on to stuff so we'll be ready when we get in the next argument so we can win and we can be right, then we're going to be much more likely to assume the worst. Here's what I've learned. You can be ready with that stockpile of weapons. You can assume the worst and you can win arguments. And you can feel good because you were right. And your spouse was wrong, you can win the argument. And you can slowly lose the most important love relationship in your life. This is grace. And grace, you experience this with God's grace. Grace draws us in to relationship. We like grace. We're drawn in deeper into relationship by grace. Judgment builds up walls and separates and divides. So we have a choice to make every time there is a gap between our expectations and reality. And we get to choose how we are going to fill that gap. It's a choice that will have tremendous impact on whether or not our love is made to last. Why does any of this matter? The last 4 weeks, why have we been talking about this? Because Because we, each one of us, whether we're single, single again, or whether we're married, we're all disciples of Jesus Christ. And as such, it is our job to share the love of God with the world. And if we're supposed to share the love of God with the world, and we're supposed to share the love of God with each other, then we have to remember that each other includes the people in our homes. And discipleship doesn't stop once we get home. Discipleship, being a follower of Jesus, following Jesus' command to love one another, it doesn't stop with our family members. In fact, it ought to start there. And it ought to be our marriage relationships that is the example for what God's love really looks like. Marriage is a part of our discipleship, just like singleness is a part of our discipleship. Two choices. Bear the hatchet, stockpile weapons. Believe the best, assume the worst. Those are choices you will make repeatedly over the course of your life together. I wanted to close out this whole series by sharing with you, allowing you to meet one of our couples here at Advent. And this could have been any number of couples who've been married for a really long time, who've proven that their love is made to last. But I want you to meet a couple this morning. If you don't already know Buddy and Diane Perry, I want to introduce them to you this morning.
Hi, I'm Diane Perry.
And I'm Buddy Perry.
We've been married for 46 years. We met back in 1965. Well, when we first met at a party, and it was a blind date.
I think we both saw something in one another.
There were some sparks, I think.
We dated for several months, and then the love bug really kicked in.
I knew there was something really special about Buddy that attracted me to him. He had qualities unlike a lot of other people that I had gone out with, and I really wanted to spend time with him, and I really wanted to be with him, and I couldn't really say that about a lot of other people.
We knew that it was God's intent that we'd become husband and wife. Decided on this, that we would get married on December 31st, 1967. It was cold and rainy that day, but the wedding was beautiful. Watched down the aisle as husband and wife, and just been in love ever since. I feel like the secret to a long, lasting marriage, there's three aspects that's worked for us. The first one is commitment. By that, I mean commitment of vows. We were fortunate that we both were strong believers and still are in God. But we realized that we could not have come this long journey alone, but without His help and His guidance. The other one is trust. The other one is respect.
You know, I think marriage is like teamwork. But the difference is, and I think it's key, is that you don't keep score. It's not about who did the dishes and who didn't do the dishes or who took the trash out this time. And love doesn't keep track. Marriage is not always sunshine and roses. And it can get really tough sometimes. And I really think when it does, one of the key things is fight fair. Try to be objective. Try to stick to the issue. Don't get personal. No hitting below the belt. Don't bring up past grievances. And, you know, give that other person the kind of grace that God always gives you every day.
Another important part of marriage is the role of forgiveness. We all have to forgive. It's something that you have to do every single day. You get to start over anew.
And we do get to start all over, just as we do with Christ every day. We sin every day, and through His grace, you know, we're forgiven. I think a marriage, there's got to be grace in a marriage too. And when you say you're sorry, really mean it. And let it go.
I've always thought of love as being a verb, not just a feeling. We show our love by to one another, by doing things for one another. We are commanded by God to love one another. To me, it's the little things. Daily little things that keep the marriage strong.
Love is a verb. Feelings are transient. You know, they come and they go. But true love doesn't. No marriage is perfect, you know. And I really think it's a mistake to expect that kind of perfection. But I really think when you view your love as for each other as an extension of Christ's love, then you're going to have a marriage with joy. You're going to have dark times too. The storms are going to come. But you're going to have yourself and God to hold on to when they do.
We enjoy being together. We enjoy laughing together. We just have a good time just being.
In our future, I look forward to spending more time together. So look forward to watching our grandchildren grow, playing a role in their lives. And I also look forward to growing old together. Right now, I want that 50 years. I want to celebrate that 50 years.
And once we do that, we're going to try another 50.
So we filmed this before this series ever even started. So in case you're thinking that we primed the pump and we told them to say, talk about love as a verb and all that, everything they said was because they said it. In fact, I may have stolen from them, but they didn't steal from the series. They have a love that's made to last. And you heard how important to them forgiveness and grace was. We all have choices to make. And this is true for all of our relationships, but it's particularly true for our marriages. We choose almost every day to bury the hatchet or to stockpile weapons. And we choose when there are gaps in our between our expectations and reality. We choose to fill that gap somehow. We either do it by assuming the worst or believing the best. I hope that we'll make the kind of choices that will lead to our relationships being made to last. Amen.